Bible teaches us this in so many different places. Tonight, in just a moment, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to find three things that the Lord tells us to do that will give us victory over worry. There's a lot of things that have been written about worry. Some of them you may have heard before, but it has been stated, and I quote, "Worry empties a day of its strength, but not of its trouble." Worry empties a day of its strength, not of its trouble. And how true that is. Worry has nowhere to go, and it gets nowhere. That statement is true. Our fatigue is often caused not by work, but by worry, and how true that is. From experience, we know that when we toss and turn all night and we think about something for days or weeks on end, and we're just so afraid of what's about to happen that when the time comes, that usually what we feared the most did not happen, and we have wasted all of that time. It's interesting to note that that word worry comes from an Anglo-Saxon word which means to choke. And the idea is that when we worry, we are actually choking ourselves spiritually half to death. Dr. Livingstone, on one of his expeditions to Africa, when he returned, he was asked by someone, "Were you afraid of the elephants?" And he said, "No, I was afraid of the mosquitoes. The elephants I could see them coming, but the mosquitoes, they were the problems. I was bothered by the insects." He knew that the big things in life do not often cause us the real problems, but it's the small things. It's usually not the tornadoes that get us, but it's the termites. It's the little things that give us so much grief. Worry, someone said, is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And we've seen that before many times. But again, in Matthew chapter 6, we find Jesus giving a way for his faithful to find victory over worry. Would you read with me from verse 25 through verse 34? "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." I'm reading from the King James Version, by the way. If you're reading from the New King James or another translation, you will probably read the words, "Do not worry about your life," or "Be not anxious for your life." All of them meaning the same. "But be not anxious, do not worry. Take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Three times in this section we just read, Jesus saying, take no thought, or depending on the version you're reading, do not worry or be not anxious. It's verses 25, 31, and 34, and he alludes to it two other times. Take no thought comes from the Greek word, which means do not, it means literally, do not divide your mind. Do not divide your mind. Do not split things up inside. If we have a divided mind, we don't know which direction to go. It's hard to make decisions. It's hard to accomplish anything. It's hard to move forward. And Jesus is saying, don't be that kind of person. Don't have a divided mind. So we want to study this text, and we want to notice three major keys for winning over worry. Number one, reestablish your priorities. And that's what we see beginning there in verse 25. Well, clothes and food are important for us, but they're secondary. Jesus said they're secondary to life. And we need to put our energies and our strength, we need to focus our energy and our strength on those things which are most important. If we do that, we'll have the ability, the opportunity, the wisdom and the clarity to be able to address those other things when those needs do arise. We've often heard the cliche statement, we need to major on the majors and not major on the minors. And though that is a cliche statement, it is so true. So oftentimes we do worry about those little things. We worry about the insects instead of the elephants. We worry about the tiny things, the things that can cause us great problems. And things sometimes it won't cause us the problems, and yet it diverts our attention and it ruins our day. It takes up all of our time. A Spanish philosopher once said, "I am not going to weep today about something that I'm going to laugh about tomorrow." How many times have we worried about something in the past, and it came to whatever the thing that we worried about, it came to pass and everything worked out okay? Or maybe it didn't work out okay. And yet we sit around and we talk about those kind of things and we say, "Hey, you remember when? Remember when we went there? Remember when we did that? Remember when old so-and-so, when the rope broke and he..." Remember when? And we look back on those things and we don't look back on them with the fear and the dread that we did when we were worried about them before those things happened. And so worrying about, weeping about things that we're going to laugh about later is not helpful. It doesn't provide us anything that we really need. Number three under this category, another thing that we need to do is to postpone passing judgment on matters of the moment, whether they're serious or non-serious. Have you ever had someone tell you, "You're just overreacting"? I've had people tell me that before, and there have been times when I did overreact to certain things. But we need to be careful not to overreact, to get all of the facts, to make sure that we know what we're talking about whenever we say what we're going to do, and not to worry. In light of God's plan and in light of God's providence, we don't need to overreact to the things that we think are going to go wrong in our lives. We need to putting our trust in Him. We need to wait and give Him the opportunity to work out things in our life in His own time and in His own plan. We don't need to worry about it. Realize what's important in life. The other things are going to come, the clothing, the food. And He's going to give several illustrations here, we'll notice next, but several illustrations of why we need to put our minds and our thoughts, our concerns on God and His will for our lives, and know that He will take care of the things that we can't. We will do our part and He will do His. He has promised. So number two, we need to rely on God's knowledge and power. Rely on God's knowledge and power. In our reading, if you drop down to verse 32, he says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things." You know, we have difficulty sometimes thinking about the present and remembering the things we want to. And some of us can't remember the past anyway. And the future, well, you know, we don't know anything about the future. We don't know what's going to happen. We know that in Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul said, "Be careful, do not worry, do not be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So God is, according to verse 32, all-knowing. We can't remember all of the past, struggle with the present, don't know what the future is going to be, but God knows all time. God not only knows what happened in the past and what's happening today, He knows what is going to be in the future. And that's one of the things that the Lord here is trying to illustrate. We don't have to worry so much about the future because God is already there. He already knows, and He knows what His plan is for us, and He knows how things are going to work out and how He's going to work all things to our good. So Jesus gives us four illustrations here. Four illustrations to try to convince us to put our trust in Him. Number one, from biology, the birds, verse 26. "Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" You know, when you're young, you go hunting and, you know, you shoot things, you shoot birds, you shoot animals. And, you know, at some level, you know, life just doesn't seem to be that precious or mean that much to you. As you get older, you think a little bit differently. You make sure that if you're going hunting or that if you shoot something, that it's going to be used for food. And then as you began to look at the animals and the birds and the creation and look into their eyes and look at the design and the wonder there, then sometimes you even wonder, well, do I still want to shoot or to kill that animal or that bird, whatever it may be? And you see the birds that survive the harsh winters that we have. You say, oh, yeah, but people put out feeders and, you know, they feed them. Well, that's true. But you look at the birds and how they survive and how God provides for them. I thought it was funny that I heard someone say one time, well, he or she, she eats like a bird, or he eats like a bird. What do we mean? When we say that, we mean, well, they don't eat very much. But did you know that birds have to eat all day long? To eat like a bird, a 180-pound man would have to eat 9 pounds a day. I think it's worth going for, don't you? Birds have to eat a large volume of food to be able to survive. The little chickadee that's about the size of a man's thumb, it can keep its body temperature up close to 105 degrees when it's 45 degrees outside, but because of that rapid heartbeat and because of the energy that they're burning, they have to have a lot of food. And Jesus is saying, if God will feed them, aren't you much better than they? Will not God, through his providence, provide for you? What about physiology, the height of a man in verse 27? Who can add a cubit or 18 inches basically to a person's height? Well, nobody can change their height. When you're growing up, you know, you can hang upside down on the playground, or you can, do whatever you want to do to try to change your height. But genetics are going to determine how tall you're going to be. We cannot change that. And so Jesus says, you know, when you take thought, how can you do that? So he says, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. So he moves over to botany, to flowers. You know, these flowers that are there in the field, they're beautiful. And his point is the design of that flower, the beauty of it. Solomon, as crafted and skilled as the seamstresses were that would create his clothes, they still couldn't approach the beauty, the natural beauty of a flower. A flower that cannot move anywhere and go looking for food or for nutrients. But where it's planted, that's where it grows. And Jesus said, you look at how beautiful that is, more beautiful than Solomon. If it was more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory, they're more beautiful than anything we can create. Anything that we, over which we have control. And so if God can take care of a non-moving plant and cause it to be so beautiful, Jesus argues, can he not take care of you? And then some would say this is geology. Some would say this is botany again. But then he said, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not so much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? When you think about the world itself, God changes the clothing of the world about four times a year, really. In the springtime, we have the buds and the different colors and the beautiful color green, the lighter color green. In the summertime, we've got the darker color green, and things are different when everything has leafed out. In the fall time, we have the beautiful fall colors before the leaves fall off of the trees. And then in the wintertime, we have the barren trees as death has come and rebirth is about to happen. And so the point is, if God can clothe the world these four times a year, then why can he not clothe you? Why can he not care for you? So number three, and finally, Jesus tells us, respond to the challenge of today. Respond to the challenge of the day. And this is stressed in verse 34. Do not worry for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. A lot of times we get frustrated because we never learned this lesson. We're always worried about tomorrow. Now, I'll tell you, I've got plans for tomorrow. I'll take a sheet of paper and I'll start writing down the things that I'm going to do tomorrow. And after I get past 25, I realize I'm never going to get half of these done. But I write them down. You know, I make plans. But you know, when tomorrow comes, then that's the time to take care of the problems of that day. God will give us the strength to handle the problems of the day. But then we try to go back and we try to import yesterday's problems, and then we try to import tomorrow's problems that hasn't even come. And that's deadly. That's what divides the mind. That's what creates anxiety. And that's what causes worry. We can't live in the past. I don't know if I've really learned that yet or not. But we cannot live in the past. We can learn from the past. And if going to the past means I'm going to improve myself and I'm going to grow stronger and I'm going to learn from my mistakes, then that's good. That's wonderful. But you can't live in the past and constantly dwell upon every mistake and every slight and every hurt, every pain, every worry, every anxiety. Can't do that. It will destroy us. We can't become so worried about tomorrow that we become paralyzed with fear. Although some people do. Who knows? We may have cancer in 20 years. And we may not. But what good do you get from worrying about it? What good does that do? Not one bit. We can't worry about the things, most of which will never happen. The psalmist said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I love the way James expands upon this in James chapter 4. He says, come to now, or listen to this. Think about this. "Come to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and we will continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord will. If the Lord will tomorrow, I'll deal with the problems of tomorrow. If the Lord will 10 years from now, we'll deal with the problems that come on that day. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Now, he was talking about his background in Judaism, where he was religiously in error after the church had been established. Paul had so many things of which he could brag, his heritage, his education. But Paul said, "I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm looking forward, reaching for the prize." We need to learn the fine art of starting all over again every single morning. Again, another cliche statement. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Well, it is. It really is. We need to live it to the fullest right now. Because, friends, it's all you got. It's all you have. Live today to the fullest. If the Lord will, you'll have tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, again, that's the first day of the rest of your life. Live it to the fullest. Do all that you can for the Lord, and don't be worried. Don't be afraid. This is the formula that Jesus gave, and it will work if we will work at it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus is begging us to come to him, to put our trust in him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. There was a short poem that somebody wrote. It says, it goes this way. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." You think a bird worries about what's going to happen tomorrow? Do you think the flowers worry about their cycle of life? Jesus said, if God can take care of all of these things that he has set in place, then why should we be worried? The one thing, most importantly, about which we should never be worried, and the way to find victory over worry is to find victory over sin. And we do that by becoming a Christian and living a faithful Christian life. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and would be baptized for the remission of your sins, Mark 16 and verse 16 says that you will be saved. We are also told that repentance is necessary as well. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5, and it's commanded of every man. Acts 17:30. We also know that with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. Romans 10:9-10. And unto salvation. We also know that as a child of God that we need to live a faithful Christian life. 1 John 1:7, confessing our sins when we miss the mark. 1 John 1:9. So I don't know what you're feeling inside tonight. That's your personal thought. I don't know if you're worried. I don't know if you're anxious. Hope you're not. Seems like when you were coming in tonight, everybody had a smile on their face. That's good. But if you're worried, if you're anxious, look at how Jesus said to deal with it. And remember that God is in control of tomorrow, not you and me. We do our part, and through His providence, He will bless us according to our needs. If you're worried about your soul, if you're concerned about your soul, you don't have to be anymore. You can change it. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to come back to the Lord through repentance and through confession and through prayer, or if you just need prayers for encouragement, if we could help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing? There's a fountain.